seen that a lot of students is where I am, growing up like I have been, and our generation there, we've seen too many changes. Times have changed, a lot of times are changing, things are changing now, and what we're seeing is our culture is changing around us. I remember, as some of you would, I remember the Sundays where we had the blue walls. Remember when you couldn't go in the book and go over certain areas that were, you couldn't go down that road there. Well, now, Sunday's just another day. Sunday is just another day. Like the week, Sunday's another day. It's not honored by our culture or our society anymore. We have changed from it. So I remember when there were specific emphasis days about our calendars. But also we have churches. We have temples today. We have children of commitment day. We have special times where we start a new church. We all have these times where we really come together and really focus on what God's called us to do. I remember when the churches and the pastors were respected. Well, the pastor was down here with car trips. We've lost the respect of the culture we live in because we have allowed such compromise to enter into our everyday lives and our worship settings in such a way that it's difficult to see the difference between the world and the church. Amen. And so, as I open the word with you today, I want to challenge you to understand that we are a people of the book. I know you're a people of the book. I've read it on your website. But it's one thing to know the book, it's something else to live that out on a daily basis. It's one thing to be here on Sunday and honor the word of God there, but it's something else to honor it on Tuesday or on Thursday or on Saturday. We need to get folks who are willing to stand up and say, I'm a Christian. You don't have to worry about where I go to church. I want you to stand up for Jesus Christ. I'm grateful to be a Baptist. Somebody asked me, well, preacher, what would you do if you weren't a Baptist? I said, I'd probably be okay. I'm a Baptist, I'm glad to be a Baptist. But I'm more grateful for the finished work of Jesus Christ in Calvary that gives me access to the throne room at any time now. And I can know that my prayer is going to be answered because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I find a lot of folks have a difficult time putting together the Old Testament and the New Testament and understanding that Jesus Christ is the story. Jesus Christ is the emphasis. Jesus Christ is the purpose. We're not here today because of you. We're not here today for you. We're here to honor Jesus Christ and what He's done for us in that finished work of Calvary. Amen? And what I want to show you this morning is a simple picture. But it's a picture that oftentimes we lose in the context of reading Scripture. I know that you believe every word is important. The words of God are important. The word of God is the most important thing. But oftentimes, as we read through the Scriptures there, we miss the coming together of the fulfillment of who Jesus Christ is. So I want to take a simple story of the earthly ministry of Jesus that you've read before, you've heard before. I want to focus on one particular word that ties us all the way back to the foundation of Scripture of all the Old Testament religious system of Judaism. And that's Deuteronomy 6:4-9. You read that earlier, Deuteronomy 6:4-9. You do understand that Deuteronomy 6:4-9 is known as the Shema. The Hebrew word for hear, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Hebrew word for hear is Shema. And the foundation of truth that God gave the children of Israel was that they were to train their children from generation to generation to generation. Three generations there. Father to son to grandson, all the way down to the continuing process there. A transferring truth from one generation to the next. And you can't transfer truth to the next generation unless that truth is part of your life, part of your everyday activity, part of your everyday modeling there. And when that becomes part of who you are, then you can transfer that truth to the next generation. We've lost transferring truth to the next generation in this American culture that we live in. So I think I'll encourage you this morning, and I hope that this will be an encouragement to you, because what we see and what we know are known as paradigm shifts. There's shift in model, a shift in mechanism or behaviors there that we're seeing take place there. But oftentimes we believe that it all affects us. No, this will all affect us. And only this all affect us. Amen? And whatever this says, that's what we can do. I was called by Channel 11 last week and they asked me about what I thought about the president's statement on all their marriage. And I said, I don't care what the president said about marriage. I don't care what Mitt Romney said about marriage. I don't care what anybody said about marriage. I only want to know what the Bible says about marriage. And whatever the Bible says about marriage, that's what we're all going to hear to. Well, they didn't want to hear it from me on Channel 11. You see, when you stand up for the book, it separates you, amen? Well, you wouldn't mind standing with me as a man of God's Word. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 40. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 40. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, and the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, the king of man and name of Jairus, and he was the ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet, and he besought him that he should come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as she went, the people thronged him. Those that were thronged him. And a woman having been to his blood 12 years, which had spent all of her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. Notice also that word border. She touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And when all denied, Peter and they who were with him said, "Master, the multitude thronged him and pressed him in. Thou sayest, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not sin, there was a grace she could not escape. She was not, she could not escape. She came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And Jesus said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace." May it be. Amidst all the things that are changing around us, I have the opportunity to preach for nearly 20 years. I know I don't look that old, but I think I started preaching when I was 12. Amidst all the changes that I have seen, there's one particular question that never changes. I'll ask you everywhere I go. This is a particular question. Maybe you're here this morning and this question is in the back of your mind, or you're toying with it. You're not sure whether you want to say it out loud or not, but I think the question that oftentimes affects many of us is, do I really matter? Do I really matter? What do I really matter to you? I didn't even say that, you know. This is a question that we often ask ourselves. Do I really matter to my wife, to my husband? Do I really matter to my parents? Or do they really care about me? Do I really matter? See, that question affects all of us. And that question has been asked over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, that's exactly the question that's being asked by two different individuals here that have two different personalities. You know, it tells us four types of personalities. There are some that are the fans of their sports, they're really outgoing and they're outspoken and they're in your face there, and that type of individual there. Then there are those that are just kind of a melancholy and looks like Greg, they're kind of behind the scenes and reserved. And all categories of personality talk is really those four, those two there. And I find that in the description sitting right here. Because first of all, we have an outspoken question from a hurting synagogue. And when we ask this question, Lord Jesus, do I matter to you? Now, who is this fellow in verse 41? Before we get to verse 41, I have to remind you that where are we in Scripture? Well, we're in James chapter, and verse 40. And in that study, we find ourselves at the end of Jesus' first year of ministry. He finished his first year of ministry, and in that first year of ministry, he really didn't go to the analogy, the echelon of Judaism there. He's been ministering from synagogue to synagogue, from place to place, teaching and preaching in all the villages there among the common people. And they're beginning to draw to him. And he's healing some here and healing some there. His testimony and his witness is being noised abroad. And as a result of that, there are folks that are thronging to him, pressing upon him with this question, do I really matter? So here we have a fellow by the name of Jairus, who was 56 in the synagogue ruler. Now, who is the synagogue ruler? What is the synagogue ruler? Well, he's not anybody, so he's not involved in the service setting itself. The synagogue ruler was more like the superintendent of the building. He was the superintendent of the synagogue itself. He would be the one who would conduct or care for or supervise the synagogue itself. He'd make sure all the lights are on, his door, everything's ready there. He might even talk with the Levites there, the priest that's going to be speaking there, to get out the right scroll for that particular service there. But he was simply the supervisor there in this particular synagogue. It's believed that Jesus had been in the synagogue where Jairus was the supervisor or ruler sometime before. As a matter of fact, turn back with me to Luke chapter 4. Just a few pages there, Luke chapter 4. Look with me at verse 31. It is believed that Jairus may have been the synagogue ruler at the synagogue in Capernaum. He may have experienced this thing right here, which is verse 31 and came down to Capernaum, our city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold our peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in their midst, he came out of them and heard him not. And they were all amazed and think among themselves, saying, what a word is this? So with authority and power, he commanded unclean spirits, and they came out. And the fame of him went out through every place in the country around about. It's believed that Jairus was the synagogue ruler of this particular synagogue. And he may have been in the wings or in the foyer or somewhere in the building on this particular Sabbath where Jesus cast out this demonic spirit from this man named well. But I think that this particular man is much like most of us. We come to God with an unclean spirit. We come to God with a sinful nature. We come to God oppressed by all kinds of divine forces there, and we need the Lord Jesus Christ, that unless he's in or getting far, we will not have salvation whatsoever. And Jesus does care about us, and he reached out to this man here, and cast out that demon, made him well there, and Jairus, not knowing who Jesus was, not knowing what he called him, was impressed. And so when the innocent family was touched with adversity, with sickness, what did he do? He didn't turn to Anthony, he didn't go to psychiatrist. He went to this fellow he thought and had seen maybe could do something for him. He went to Jesus and he was really asking the question, do I matter to you? I want to speak to all those things to us when we ask that question. Yes, do I matter to you? He died on the moment of control, so you might have life and have it only. So every time we come to him, he's going to answer yes. And what did he do? He says, yes, Josh, I'll go with you. And so they turned and they pointed out that I believe the story of this whole scene begins in verse 43. You see, we have the outspoken question of a hurting synagogue ruler, but we have the unspoken question of a hurting father. You see, I find that more people are more reserved and outgoing in their approach to being questioned. More of you would feel comfortable not really matter. In verse 43, look with me. It says, this woman comes to Jesus there, and the scripture says she has an issue of blood. She had a great need. She believed that if she simply touched the blood sample, look at verse 43. And a woman had an issue of blood 12 years after all of us, because I think you know, came from behind him and touched the border of his garment. Verse 24, the border of his garment. Put a little pressure on that word border. That word border in the Hebrew is the term for tassel. You see, we believe that if Jesus came to fulfill Scripture, and he did, didn't he? Amen? He came to fulfill Scripture. And what we believe is that Jesus would have worn a Jewish talent, a Jewish purple. You see, every Jewish man was required, just as we read out of Numbers chapter 15, verses 37 to 41, that every Jewish man was to make a Jewish purple, a talent. And what it said, it would have a blue thread in it, and it would have tassels on the end of it. And they would use that in their prayer time there as an acknowledgement God that they were to serve there. And this is, in reality, a traditional Jewish talent. And often say, Jewish, Messianic Jewish store on the south side of town. And Orthodox Jews, even today, are honoring God's word using Numbers 15, 37, 341. As the third portion of the Shema. The first portion is what? Deuteronomy 6, 14, 9. Yes, we just read that. There's a second portion repeated again in Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 to 19. And the third portion of the Shema is Numbers 15, 37 to 41, which we just read as well. And that passage there deals with the reality of a Jewish college. You really can't see it very clearly from here, but. I can see it, but you can see that. You see that writing up there? That's in Hebrew. Again. And that right there is a quote from Numbers 15, which says, O Lord God, God of the ages there, you have commanded us to wrap ourselves in the tassels. And on the end here, you have the tassels. You see how that goes there? Now, we were there to read the scripture. He said, I'll do Mark chapter 6. Four times a day, when you sit up, when you lie down, when you go by the way, when you're sitting in place, four times a day there. So the longest tassels there are the four tassels on each end of the garment. And on each end of the garment, there are a whole string of things there. And you can't see it very well, but it's quite a number of 50 feet. There are five knots there. One, two, three, four, five. All of those knots there represent the core. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And all of the turns of the strings there represents the 692 aspects of the law that the scribes and Pharisees had added to the law itself in order for them to be reflective of the Word of God. And so every day, a Jewish Orthodox man would carry this with him. And when he was not at the first time here, he would be wrapped around him and he'd maybe wear it like this, wrapped around here, tied here, around his waist there. And then when he went to his prayer cloth, which was first time there, he would take the portion of scripture in the Hebrew language over the top there, and he would basically get ready for his prayer time, and he would put it on the top of the table like this. And then he would come down to the first portion there, and he would give the same thing at his prayer time. What is God's word saying in Genesis? About the goodness of God, the glory of God, the greatness of God. What about Exodus, my obedience, and Leviticus, the law, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy? And he would reflect that. And the blue in the passage there reminds him of the greatness of God to the blueness of the sky, it's eternal. And the blueness of the water, he never changes that. Blueness represents the eternity of God, and the promises of God are eternal to everyone. And so the Jewish man was to lead his family four times a day. In reflecting upon the goodness of God, and as he did that there, what's he doing? He's passing truth about God from one generation to the next. Now, with that in mind, look at this passage. Verse 43. for, I think, 12 years, which is where all of her living upon a teaching that we did to be the Almighty came from behind and touched the threshold of his mind. And immediately her issue of blood stopped. And he just came to touch me. You see, I believe it's really quite an interesting story here. Because not everyone at this point were beginning the second year of Jesus' earthly ministry. Not everyone at this point was totally convinced that Jesus was the Christ, but it was catching on, being noise abroad, that this might be the one we've been looking for. This might be the one who's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies there. This might be the one that might be our coming Messiah that will set up the kingdom there. And so as this little lady came from behind Jesus, she simply said, "If he's the one, all I'm going to do is just touch the door of his mouth. And so without a lot of hubbub there, and not getting in his face and getting in the way there, as he was just struggling, he said, "I just don't want to, you know, get in the way there. I know he's busy, you know, he's got a lot to do there." He came up from behind and touched his garment, and immediately she was healed, but Jesus stopped. Wow. I want you to get this picture. Jairus is here. He's coming to Jesus. "Just come on over to my house. I'm walking here. My daughter's sick." Matthew says in this gospel, his daughter had already died. If you read on in the passage here, at the end of the story of the lady there, one of the servants says, "Don't bother the pastor, he's already, your daughter's already died there." You notice that he had a daughter 12 years of age. She'd been sick for 12 years. Jesus wasn't going there. And the only way to get out there, and his clear days of God, and they're pressing everywhere, that word crawled and pressed. They were so compressed there. I mean, they couldn't hardly move there. That's how many people were around him asking that question, "Do I really matter there?" And in the midst of all of that, this is when he touches the border of his garment, and Jesus stops. And he said, "Touch me." And Peter, that wonderful apostle with a hook about the seas. He was always engaged in his mouth before he gave his time. He said, "Jesus, I'm looking at all these people here, and you ain't too touchy." And Jesus said, "No, someone's touched me because I perceive power working as well from my body." Man of God, in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer. Not only our Redeemer, but our particular, our Sustainer. Hallelujah. Stop calling right there. Desperation is revealed in three areas of our life. And I listed in verse 43-44 for us. She was desperate, first of all, in her wealth. She had spent all of her life with him. I'm not sure if I said one, but here's three folks. It would be like one of us going down to the Anderson after our report that we got. And we've exhausted every doctor we've gone to this one, the second, third, fourth, fifth, ten years there. We've spent everything we've got in our savings, and we have nothing left. She exhausted all of her wealth. She was desperate in her wealth. But not only that, she was desperate in her worship. You see, because of her affliction, Leviticus rendered her ceremonially unclean. And as a result of that, she was unable to even approach or be part of a synagogue service, or to go to the temple and give a sacrifice. She was probably even shunned by her family, and for 12 years, she did not have the opportunity to be involved in need to obey yearly worship among the Jewish culture. As a result of being desperate in her wealth and desperate in her worship, as a result of that, she was desperate in her work. You see, she was just one step removed from being a leper. Lepers had to live that secluded life and always be told, I'm clean, don't come near. She was just almost like that. As a result of that, being shunned by her family, shunned by her Israel family, she was desperate. And as a result of that, her desperation brought her to that brokenness of strength. I simply need to touch his garment. But not only was her touch a touch of desperation, it was also a touch of determination. You see, she was determined that she was going to get to Jesus no matter what. I pointed out to you in verse 42 and verse 45, the multitudes thronged him. Literally, they choked around him. They were so close to him, they were choking him. The crowd had pressed him on every side. And you see this picture there. She said, I don't really care. I'm going to get to him. I'm determined because, number one, in her determination, she was determined in her head. She believed she knew who he was. In her determination. Not only her head, she knew who he was, she believed in her heart she knew what he could do. If he's who I think he is, I just gotta get there because I know what he can do there. And so she was determined in her head, she was determined in her heart, and she was determined in her hand that she believed no matter what, if she got the things that she would be sent for. And you know what, folks? I have found that many people have head knowledge. And there are a lot of folks who even have heart desire. But it's not until we have a desire to exercise the force of our will. That's the way. That reach out. That I'm going to pray. Yeah, I'm going to get up and go to worship. I'm going to witness. I'm going to give. That exercising of doing what God asks us to do. It's not until then that God begins to transform and work in our lives and for His glory and honor. He was determined because He was desperate. And she came before Jesus Christ, and her determination and her desperation became a touch of desperation. Look at verse 47. I love this verse. And when the woman saw that she was not here, she couldn't escape. That's a great verse, Brother Christian, love it to the Greek there. It's like, she got her hand in the 50 yards, she got caught. I mean, that's exactly what it looks like there. I mean, she's been caught there, but she can't escape. Everybody's seen her there. And Jesus knew how it was there, and she was caught there, and that was sudden to God. And falling down before him, she declared unto him, before all the people, for what cause that he had touched him. I wish Luke would have written down exactly what she said. He just wrote, she declared. But I have a sneaky feeling that I think I know what she declared. She was not ashamed of who Jesus was. She was willing to speak up for the Lord Jesus. But what amazes me is someone, now watch this, someone had come to her in her unclean state, which affected them and caused them to be defiled, to tell her that they believed that this Jesus that was born from place to place might be the Messiah. And that's a picture of what it means to us to be involved in witnessing, folks. We have to get out of our comfort zone there. We have to go to somebody who's not like us, doesn't sound like us, look like us, and we have to reach out to them in their uncleanness there, possibly being defiled. Somebody's going to see me, I might get defiled here. But I'm going to reach out and tell somebody about Jesus, and as a result of that, folks, get saved. Hallelujah. Are we willing to get defiled if somebody else might come to know Christ? I don't know who this little lady was, who this man was, it came to her, but somebody came to her telling her that Jesus might be the one. That's what she did. And as she came to meet the Savior Jesus, she discovered him. And she just humbled herself. And she said, Jesus, I didn't mean to make her look as beautiful. I want you to know I've been healed. My issue of blood has stopped. But what did you declare? Well, first of all, the Jewish Pentateuch and their forms claimed that Numbers 15, 37 to 41, is known as the law of the passage. And I believe that this little lady understood that if Jesus was the Messiah, was the coming one, that he would have had a Jewish colleague. He would be one who would be wearing it, fulfilling scripture there, but he would have had a colleague around him there. And I believe she was declaring that she believed Jesus was the Messiah. She was believing in the law of the Pharisees. She understood number 15. She understood the Shema. She understood the importance of scripture there. But not only that, she did not always say, I think that this, what you're wearing here is the law, the fulfillment of the law of the Pharisees there. But I believe that you are the Lord of fulfillment. Turn with me your Bible to the last book of the Old Testament. So, Malachi, Malachi. Very last book of the Old Testament. And this will be the fourth chapter, the last chapter, verse 22. The word of the Lord says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. Now all the crowd, yea, all that did wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch." There's coming a day, folks, to all those who don't know Jesus Christ, who don't live for Jesus Christ, who don't honor the Word of God, who don't worship Jesus Christ. Don't worry about it. They're going to be. Don't worry about Donald Trump. His day is coming. He's in verse 1. I believe he's a humble being. God's going to bring the vengeance and judgment on our unbelieving world. I hope you survive verse 1. I hope you're not one who is living your own life with your belief as you're in verse 2 and verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of righteousness arise, with healing in his wings, and we shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. You know what a stall is, that calf is? Well, I can hear a tall pastor. They come and they bring their cattle to the city lot. After 120 days, they fatten that calf up to the right side, and then they sell it in price of people. And verse 2 says that those who know their God, not only fear him, love him, he will provide for them and fatten them up and provide for them and watch over them. But I don't see the mission point they say that, that when the Son of righteousness comes, he will have healing in his wounds. So this promised Messiah, when he comes to fulfill Scripture, he'll not only have a colleague with him, but he will have the ability to bring healing from sickness and from sin to anyone who believes in him. Amen? Let me go back and turn with me for my colleagues and ask you a question. If you were to find me or yourself in a prayer time there, and you begin to pray and what God's doing, and you begin to get reminded about the goodness of God, the promise of God,
I could go through there, and all of a sudden you just began to stop and you begin to sing again there, and the Spirit of God just begins to overwhelm you there. And all of a sudden, if you see the folks at the wailing wall there, the Orthodox Jews there, they get so excited about prayer that sometimes their hands begin to lift up there. And then that takes care that it looks like somebody's on heaven. When the Son of Righteousness comes, they'll have healing in his wounds. Oh, my goodness. Is it possible that this little lady was smarter than all the disciples? Is it possible that this little lady in particular blood had studied the scripture so much that when Jesus came wearing his Jewish collar, he said, I believe that I can just touch the tassel of his garment, I'll be healed. Could she not have understood and may have known that Malachi said, when this promised Messiah comes, he'll be the Son of Messiah, he'll be the Son of Righteousness, he'll have healing in his body. You see, what I believe is, in 20 years, I believe she's declaring her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. She not only understood the law of the tassel, she believed he was the Lord of fulfillment, and as a result of that, she received a life of freedom. Look with me at verse 48 in Christ. Look what Jesus said to her. He said, daughter, a term of endearment, be of good comfort. The great structure there is, Jesus said, daughter, don't take out your courage. Not a space, but make it all. You know what he said? He said, number one, daughter, your assumption about me, your declaration of me is correct. Your faith in me has transformed me. Go in peace. And you see, for the Jewish mind, peace was not a defeat, but it was a condition. And if you believe that peace was a state in which one was to reside, if you can enter into the peace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, that peace ought to be in your life all the time. Tell us up and down, I'm going to jump in coffee and jump out, I can lose it here, lose it there. No, if you perceive the peace of Jesus, it's the peace of life forever, amen? She said, go in peace. She said, go in peace. Your faith has made you better. Well, what's the principle for us? What's the point of this story to us? Her knowledge of the truth did not heal her. Her application of the truth transformed her. It's not just knowing in our minds, it's applying it to our hearts that affects the way we walk, the way we worship. You may have a lot here of Bible knowledge, but if it hasn't been transferred to here, or your wife and your daughter and your son can see it, that's it. I remember when I first got this back in 87, my oldest girl was 7, my little daughter was 5. What kind of doctor is he? That's why I'm a special doctor. My deal with hearts. Three times. You see, my little girl was taken care of her. I did read the Hebrew. And the problem is, in front of the churches, oftentimes, we want to leave here saying, let me tell you what I know, rather than show you who I know. It's my prayer that if we have a deeper understanding of who Jesus Christ is in your life, that you'll live that out of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to reach out and touch somebody else? Let's pray together. Thank you.